Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Have another prayer request. Pray for our family. I came down the stairs yesterday afternoon, and there's these little green slips of paper scattered all over the floor, all over the tables, on the kitchen counters, just all over the house, with little frogs on them. I said, "What's going on?" And Eileen says, "We're studying Egypt. We're teaching Jesse about the plagues, and this is a plague of the frogs." So we got nine more to go, and I'm not sure what's going to happen on the last one, when the killing of the firstborn. So Charles, you might want to keep Elizabeth safe there towards the... No, wait, but that was the firstborn male, wasn't it? Well, hopefully Andy's safe in Philadelphia. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to speak this morning about truths that every believer needs. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything we need. Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Kind of weak there this morning. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is once purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, they talk about having emergency survival kits for all kinds of potential disasters that we might experience. You know, floods and wildfires and all those things, you know, and having all the things that you might need to be able to survive these things. And if you do that, then it's going to give you, you know, if you got that thing and you know where it is and how to respond in whatever natural disaster might befall you, then it's going to give you some peace of mind. I believe God has given us all that we need that we might have the peace that passeth all understanding. And as is said here, that we might also have an abundant entrance into heaven. It's not just a matter of being able to die and go to heaven. That's good. But God wants so much more for us than that. An abundant entrance into heaven. That's what he said here. Wherefore, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, that's what I want, an abundant entrance. I hope that when my time comes, that it can be like that. It's sad to say, it doesn't happen that way for a lot of Christians. They just get to the end, or before they get to the end, they quit. They give up. And they're still going to heaven, but that's it. As it says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved, yet so as by fire. There, but nothing to show for it. I'm going to give you some things here that I believe will help us to be able to have that abundant entrance into heaven. First, we need to realize that God's promises are trustworthy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. God's promises are trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God chosen the foolish things? Wait a minute. I think I messed up here. I think I want 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yep, I did. 2 Corinthians 1. Sorry about that. Verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God, they are established. They are firm. They can be trusted. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13. For God, when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him away from his homeland, from his people, and he called him to a place that he knew nothing about. But he made some promises to Abraham at that time. And there was no greater that God could swear by, so he swore by himself. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What God promised, Abraham obtained. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. His counsel is immutable. It won't be changed. It's firm, it's fixed, it's established. And he confirmed it by an oath, and that by two, verse 18, two immutable things, in which, number one, it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The other one is that there is no greater than God, and he swore by himself. That hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God cannot lie. His character, his integrity depends upon God's faithfulness to his promises. God's fulfillment of his promises. Someone has said, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, it's settled whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. Period. You can believe it or reject it. It doesn't matter. God's promises are true. They're trustworthy. God promised to save us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a gift. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's a promise of God. Over there in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that, better read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what? I struggled with whether I was saved for about a year and a half after I got saved. I questioned it many, many times. And it finally came to the place where I put my faith and trust in the promise of God that I had, that promise that I had claimed October the 27th, 1975. And I went back to that thing and said, I did that. I know what I did that day. I know I'd messed up many times since then. I'd sinned. I'd failed. I'd done some things I'm very much ashamed of during that, after that time. But I came to that place where I walked that aisle in that Baptist church, and I got down on my knees with the man downstairs, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I believe that God saved me that morning. I walked out of there a brand new man. I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in my heart that God had raised him from the dead. And it says, thou shalt be saved. You can count on that promise. I'm not saved because of me. I'm saved because of him and what he did for me. I trusted that promise of God. Look at verse 13 of Romans 10. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might possibly, eventually, be saved. That's not what it says. Shall be saved. That's a certainty. There's no question. There's no ifs, ands, maybes, or buts in that thing anywhere. Shall be saved if you do this. Not if you join the church. Not if you get baptized. Not if you live a good life. Shall, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's all God asks. Trust him. And continue to trust his promises. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ. It started about talking about him, the Word. Verse 14, it tells us that the Word became flesh. He says, he was in the world was made by him. Verse 3 tells us that he made everything. And and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When I got on my knees that morning and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a son of God. I became God's child. We're not all born into this world as God's children. We're enemies of God. We're separated from God because of our sin. But through Jesus Christ and the promises that he's given to us, we can have that sin taken away, the barrier removed that separates us from God, and become his child. And he says in verse 13, which were born not of blood. Doesn't matter who my parents were. Nor of the will of the flesh. Doesn't matter what I might try to do. Nor of the will of man. It doesn't matter what somebody else might try to do for you. But of God. I'm born of God. I'm a child of God because of his promises and because of what he has done for me. And I received that gift of eternal life. He promised to save me. Secondly, notice this. He promised to keep me. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. What does eternal mean? Does eternal have an ending? He promised eternal life. The promise, eternal life. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning... Well, I need to stop there. I'm sorry. That's... Yeah. I have the promise of eternal life. Go to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Start in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. My acceptance, my trust in that promise, my putting my faith on that promise, believing. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we have loved God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even by Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God is placed in us when we get saved as a witness to the fact that we are now a child of God. That in fact, that promise that God has given to me has been fulfilled. Even though I don't see the end result of it yet, I know that it's coming. I am sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible tells us. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth. That's what's pertaining to us right now. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. I've got God's witness. I've got God's what God has told me. He has promised that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I have the promise of eternal life. That doesn't end. And I have a witness to that fact, the witness of God. For this is the witness of God which has testified of his Son. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, which because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The promises of God recorded in this book. This is the record. I can go back and put my finger on and read the promises that God has made to me, that I have eternal life. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. You either got him or you don't have him. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. If you've got him, you've got life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The promise that God is going to keep me, recorded right here. Number one, that He will save me if I call upon Him. Number two, that He will keep me if I have called upon Him. Didn't He say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Well, but what if I will never leave thee nor forsake me? But what about, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? But I did, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's not based upon me. It's based upon Him and His promise. God's promises are trustworthy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope. You know, preaching a funeral like that I had on Friday is a blessing, because I know that Bob's in heaven today. I know he's saved. I talked to him about that. I talked to a brother of his that was there yesterday, Friday, and he said that he had also talked to Bob when he was in the hospital to make sure that he was right with him. What a blessing that is, to know that you can give that family hope. You're going to see him one day if you too are saved. And it makes preaching the gospel a whole lot easier, because I don't have to avoid the fact that he's in hell. Because he's not. I know he's in heaven. That's a lively hope that we're begotten to by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You that have trusted. You that are His child. You'd have claimed the promise of salvation. Now look at this, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I can't get saved myself. God had to do that. I claimed His promises. I received the gift. I can't keep myself saved. If it was up to me, I'd have lost it a long time ago. But He is keeping me, because He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He promised to save me. He promised to keep me. God's promises are trustworthy. Secondly, God's love is unconditional. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation simply means that God has taken me from this place of condemnation and deserving absolutely nothing but His judgment, His wrath being poured out upon me, and taken me from that position and put me into a place of safety and where He can now bestow His blessings upon me. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. God loved us so much, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, that He would send His Son to die for us, to dig me out of that deep, horrible pit and set my feet upon the solid rock. and establish my goings, as Psalm 40 tells us. That's what he did for me. That's how much he loved me. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There isn't anybody that God doesn't love. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? I mean, that person you might have a real hard time with, that person that you might think, yeah, they deserve hell. Well, they do deserve hell. Wait, so do you. So do I. But God still loves them. God still cares about them. And God's blood was shed as much for them as it was for you and I. He commendeth his love toward us. That's unconditional love. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing thought. Look at Luke chapter 15. Here's the thing. I think we all believe that God loves sinners. But sometimes Christians think that somehow God has fallen out of love with them. How? If God loved me when I was dead in trespasses and sins, why would he love me any less now? It doesn't make sense. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. You're all familiar with it, so I'm not going to read the whole passage, but pick it up in verse 16. Luke 15, verse 16. And he would fain, this is the son who's begged his, demanded his inheritance, his share, so he can go out and party it up, have a good time, run to town, and just enjoy himself. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The money's all gone now. The party's over. And now he's ready to eat swine meat, pig food, pig slop. He's so desperate. And when he came to himself, well, that's the first step. Boy, what an idiot I've been. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Well, even those lowly people back home, those people I looked down upon growing up, are better off right now than I am. I will rise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll see if Dad will at least let me in the gate and let me live with those servants. And I don't even deserve to be called a son anymore. Just to be able to have something to eat like my father's servants do. I know I don't deserve anything better than that. Don't even deserve that. But maybe in his compassion, knowing how Dad is and how he treated even his hired men, maybe he'll have some compassion on me and let me have that position. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off. See, he had rehearsed this whole thing about how he's doing this. And every step of the way, I'm sure he's kind of going over his mind and wondering how that meeting is going to be. Will Dad open the door for me? Or will he just have somebody throw me off the porch without even speaking to me? But it's worth a try, because I'm desperate. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't even get in the gate. Dad was standing, watching and waiting and hoping, my son will come back. And when he saw him, not at the door, not on the porch, not coming through the gate, but a great way off, Dad ran and met him and fell on his neck and kissed him. That illustrates God's love for us. That son didn't deserve it, but he's still the son. The father has still accepted him back. Killed the fatted calf for him. Had a great celebration. You know what God wants? God wants us to be with him. You might look at your life right now and say, boy, I've messed up. I can never get right from this mess. I can never straighten this thing out. Don't discount God like that. He loves you more than you can even begin to imagine. His love for us is unconditional, folks. Like that father, he's waiting. Listen, if God's distant to you this morning, it's not because he left you. It's because you turned your back on him. And all you got to do is turn around. The son didn't get all the way home. And the father ran to meet him. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. He loves us more than we can begin to imagine. Thirdly, this. God's word is indispensable. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I mean, this is where those promises are recorded, folks. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's seed corn to the sower. It's everything that we need. In fact, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. You know, not just the Psalms, not just the Gospels, not just Paul's writings, not just your favorite passage. Well, it's not wrong to have his favorite passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's word is indispensable for the child of God. We need this as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And as Hebrews then talks about the those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, feeding upon the meat of the Word of God, the strong meat of the Word of God. This which will keep us from sin. This which is that sword of that Spirit that's used to be a conviction in the hearts and lives of others around us that we're witnessing to. God's word's indispensable. Number four, God is in control. But what about? Doesn't matter. Even when it doesn't go your way. You know, Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. It says in Psalm 18, I believe it's verse 36, as for God, his way is perfect. His way. That's the trouble. We're not surrendered to His way too oftentimes. We've got it figured out how it ought to be, how we want it to unfold, how the way things ought to go. And then when something doesn't happen like that, we get mad and begin to pout. Well, God, you weren't listening to me. And God says, you weren't listening to me. Because it's I who am to be in subjection to Him. God is in control. Look at Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom. You know, in the disciples' prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God wants us yielded to. His kingdom ruling over all, even what's going on down here. He goes on, he says this in Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And His dominion is over all. He rules over everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God knows everything about your life. God knows everything that's going on. God knows everything that's coming your way. And He's provided everything that you need to either escape it or to get through it. You look at Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, carried off into Egypt. God allowed him to rise to the top. Betrayed, thrown in prison, and he rose back to the top again to be in command of all that was in Egypt. I mean, you go and read that thing. It says Pharaoh didn't even know about what he had. He just trusted Joseph with all of it. That foreigner. That alien. He had control of it all. Hey, go see my man, Joseph. I don't deal with that stuff. That's not my business. That's his. He takes care of that for me. And in all of that, God was preparing a place for Joseph's people. Do you suppose it was all peaches and cream for Joseph, what he was going through? That was rough. Have your brothers turn on you like that? First they were talking about killing him. It was only one of them stood up, Reuben, I believe it was, says, no, let's spare the kid. We'll sell him to slaves as a slave instead of killing him. Oh, kind-hearted soul. You've been through that? God saw him through. Never once is it mentioned that Joseph complained about his situation. He accepted what God dealt to him. And look how God took care of him through that. And at the end of the thing, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a purpose in all of that. God's in control. Look, folks, things don't always turn out the way we think they'd ought to. I need to quickly hurry here, but that's, we need to trust Him and claim those promises and know He loves us unconditionally and draw from this. God is in control. Hebrews chapter 11, our last point, and I'll try to get through this quick here. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should receive for inheritance, Hebrews 11, 8 is where I'm at, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered to child when she was gone, was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He talks again back up there about them being strangers in a strange country, pilgrims on earth. That's us, folks. We're not home yet. This isn't home. It's a strange land. When you got saved, you became a citizen of a city whose builder and foundation is God. My citizenship is in heaven, it says in Philippians chapter 3. I'm a stranger and pilgrim in this earth. I'm an alien. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And because we don't fit here, we're not appreciated. And we can't expect to be treated fairly in this world. Because if they hated Him, they will hate us also, as we stand for Him. It's not going to be fair, folks. In fact, as the days get shorter and the times get nearer to the end, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And they're going to hate us more and more and more, because our light exposes their darkness. And they don't like it. They are opposed to it. I preached that sermon Friday at that funeral. And I had three people come up to me and tell me they appreciated it. Most of the family wouldn't even look me in the eye. We'll say, "Preacher, didn't that bother you?" Not really, I expected it. Because they don't like the truth. Because they like their sin more than the truth. They are held in bondage. And they despise me because it's a conviction to them. It makes them uncomfortable. I wasn't uncomfortable. I can sit down and eat with those people and visit with them and so forth. Doesn't bother me. But my presence with them makes them uncomfortable. It's a conviction. Because I don't fit. We don't fit here. We're strangers here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. There's another promise. God's listening. Is He hearing anything? His ears are open. Is there anything for Him to hear? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, those nasty old buts. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I need to be ready to give that answer. Whether I suffer for it or not. In meekness and fear. Not of man, because the fear of man bringeth the snare. In the fear of God. Because I'm going to stand and give an account to Him one day. He says, give an answer. That's why we're here, folks. That's why the Lord didn't take us home when we got saved. We have a responsibility. Verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers,
all those Christians.
I mean, if you did any... looking online after the debate Tuesday night between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. Oh, man. Do you know that Answers in Genesis had to stop allowing comments on their website because of the vile, wicked things that the lost were putting on there? I'll bet Bill Nye didn't have to. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We need to be willing to suffer for. And keep in mind, folks, we're not home yet. These truths, I believe, to help to sustain us in these last days. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray you will help us. To remember the promises that you've made. And God, may we cling to those promises as an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Strengthen our faith, Father. Help us, O God, strengthen our witness as well in this dark world. And may our lives please and bring glory and honor to your precious and holy name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.